Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's a day coming where Jesus said, I'm coming back for my church. And we're going to meet him in the air. The Bible says, you pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. It's a day when pilots will be taken from airplanes and airplanes will fall to the ground, where cars will be abandoned by their drivers because they'll be taken to be with the Lord.
We may not know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, but we do know it is soon. Today's developments around the world are filled with signs of the last days found right in the pages of Scripture. Daniel's vision in chapter 8 tells more about the man who will usher in the time of the seven-year tribulation, which begins after Jesus raptures us, his church. We continue with more from Daniel 8. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, I read a lot about Antiochus Epiphanes, about the things he did, and I'm not going to share them with you because I literally got sick to my stomach reading about what a tyrant this man was and the kind of things that he did. You get an idea. He was the one that came up with the word Epiphanes, to be called Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So Antiochus declared himself God manifest. I am Antiochus, God manifest. The people of Israel called him Antiochus Epimenes. Epimenes means madman. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. They called him Antiochus Epimenes, the madman. So we'll refer to him as Antiochus Epimenes. We'll refer to him as the madman because he would like being called Epiphanes. Now Antiochus comes on the scene, and when he does, now the vision that he's had, there's two angels that come on the scene, and finally Gabriel comes on the scene, and now they're going to explain the vision that he had. And that's where I want us to pick it up. I want us to pick it up in verse 20. It says, and this is Gabriel, one of the archangels, explaining to Daniel what this dream or this vision is all about. It says in verse 20, the ram which you saw having two horns. Remember that was the very first guy with the one horn that was bigger than the other? The ram which you saw with two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Now remember, this is long before Greece or the Medo-Persians ever took power. God's telling Daniel the future is Greece, and the large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. It's Alexander the Great. And for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nations, but not with his power. One of those was the Seleucid dynasty. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Go back with me to verse 19. I missed that. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. That's an important verse to underline. Gabriel, the angel, the archangel, told Daniel, at the appointed time, these things will happen. God has appointed a time for the end. See, how do you think this world's going to end? There's debates among scientists. Some scientists believe that the sun's going to continue to lose. The sun's burning off at a certain rate. It's going to continue to lose, and eventually won't be able to heat up the earth, and the earth will freeze over, and man won't be able to exist here, and man will just become extinct. Others believe that we are destroying the ozone layer. I don't know how you feel about that, but others believe that we are destroying the ozone layer and that the sun is actually going to burn up the earth, and sooner or later, we won't be able to live on this earth, and we're going to become extinct. Both of them are wrong. If they were on Jeopardy, we would buzz them because the world will not end that way. The Bible says that this world is heading to a place that if God did not intervene, I want you to listen to what I'm saying now. The Bible tells us, Matthew 24, that this world is heading to a place that if God did not intervene, man would destroy himself. Do you understand that if God lets this world go its own way, that man will eventually wipe out flesh? We're heading towards the point where every nation on the face of this earth will gain nuclear weapons, maybe worse. The numbers of nations that have nuclear power, or let's put it this way, that have the capability with enriched uranium, the number of nations that have that are tremendous today. So tremendous that those in the Pentagon that understand these things are terrified that they're going to be able to get a hold of these things. And people are seeking for a solution to try to bring peace to the world, but they won't make it. If God doesn't step in, if Jesus Christ didn't part the sky and come through in all of his glory and stop what was happening, no flesh would remain upon the earth. Man would destroy himself. So God tells us that in the future there is this man who is very much like Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a despot. He is a wicked man. He is a man that presents himself as the Messiah, presents himself as the Savior. By the way, he comes out of Rome. He is not a Jewish man. Even though he makes peace with Israel, the Bible says that a man coming from the people that destroyed Jerusalem. Who was it that destroyed Jerusalem? Titus, who was a Roman emperor. So out of Rome is going to rise somebody who's going to control the whole world. And when he comes on the scene, it's amazing. He comes on the scene with such great speaking ability and such charisma that everybody loves him. They fall in love with him. And he deceives people. Underneath is this seething fierceness. Underneath, he hates the Jewish people. And he sets out to kill them. And where Epiphanes killed hundreds of thousands, where Hitler killed millions, the Antichrist is going to kill billions. He is going to kill anyone that looks like they can stand in his way. It says that the Antichrist kills the mighty and the holy people. He sets out to destroy Israel. See, today, people have been trying to bring peace to the Middle East. The Antichrist has a peace treaty that he signs with Israel for 7 years. The Antichrist comes on the scene and he's able to make peace in the Middle East. And everyone is amazed at this peace that he is able to bring into the Middle East. Now it says God has appointed a time where the earth will end. There's a calendar that God has. We know we're marching towards that day, that God has to intervene, because if he doesn't intervene, no flesh will remain upon the earth. But there are three things that could happen next in God's prophetic calendar. Number one, there's a day coming where Jesus said, I'm coming back for my church. And we're going to meet him in the air. Bible says you pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. It's a day when pilots will be taken from airplanes and airplanes will fall to the ground, where cars will be abandoned by their drivers because they'll be taken to be with the Lord and they'll suddenly be crashing into the ground. It is a time when husbands will run desperately looking for their wives and not find them, and wives will run desperately looking for their husbands, and grandchildren will look for their godly grandparents and not be able to find them. I've often wondered after the rapture of the church what this building will be like as some of you gather together with a very fearful look on your face as you wonder what's going to take place. And you say, I think I remember that week I slept. He was talking about this Antichrist guy. Here he is. I believe that's next on our prophetic calendar. Maybe something else is next, though. The Bible talks about a war between Israel and Persia and Magog. Do you know who Persia and Magog is? Magog's Russia. Persia is Iran. Never in the history of the world has Iran and Persia ever had an alliance. But the Bible says in Ezekiel that Persia and Iran are going to have an alliance. Here the Bible said 2,500 years ago that Persia and Iran were going to have an alliance and attack Israel. We're living in a time where Persia has been equipped with, you know, military capabilities by Russia. And now they're going to go against Israel. That's their plan. And we know that Russia is standing behind, and this will cause, most likely, World War III to take place. The Bible talked about it. And you know how the Bible talks about it happening? It says that they invade Israel and that on the mountains of Israel, they're nuked. It doesn't use the word nuked, but it says their tongues are dissolved in their mouths, their eyes are dissolved in their socket, and they can't touch the bodies for 7 weeks or months. And they got to put a flag by and they can't go bury them. In their day, what kind of things could do that? But in our day, radiation does it. We know that there are things that contaminate bodies. And we're seeing these things fulfilled right in front of our eyes. As for the third thing that could happen on God's calendar is the Antichrist could rise. Now, the Bible says when these things start to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So we're looking for Jesus. But maybe the Antichrist will start to arise while we're still here. We'll be taken out before he signs that peace treaty, so we'll never see that peace treaty happen. But the Antichrist is going to be loved by the world. You and I as Christians, we're going to go, I don't think so. But the world's going to go, what are you talking about? This guy's awesome. Quickly, let's look at some of his characteristics. We're told that verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when their transgressions have reached their fullness, A king shall arise. Now, this is the law of double fulfillment taking place. It's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antiochus Epimenes is a type of the Antichrist. So this is talking about characteristics of Epimenes, and it's also talking about characteristics of the Antichrist, okay? It says that he has fierce features, verse 23, who understands sinister schemes. Sinister, coming from the word sin, sinister. He has sinister schemes. It doesn't mean he looks fierce. Doesn't mean he has a fierce look in his face. You go, I know that's the Antichrist, because look at him. Looks fierce. Doesn't mean that. He looks like a guy that you would have over to your house for tea and crumpets. He looks like a guy that you would want to hang out with. When he speaks, he wins over the crowds, and he is charismatic unlike anyone else. I heard someone say not long ago that the Antichrist has the oratory ability of John F. Kennedy. I think he would surpass it. I think that when he speaks, the world will listen. The world will tune in to what he says. By the way, he unites the world not by politics. He unites the world not by military power. He unites the world by a monetary system. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 that no one can buy or sell anything in the world unless they have the mark of the beast on the back of their hands or on their forehead. Today we have summits that are coming together to determine how we as a world can handle a worldwide financial crisis. And they're talking about a one world monetary system. They're talking about introducing a one world monetary system. And this is the power that the Antichrist comes to power by this monetary system. It's as if we're reading the Bible on the headlines of the paper, even in the days that we are living. He has sinister schemes. He comes on the scene and he says, I love Israel. I love the Palestinians. I tell you who really loves the Palestinians. That's God. It's Jesus. He loves the Palestinians. He loves the Jewish people. He loves the people who are in Jordan and Syria and Egypt. Do you know there's a great revival among Muslim nations today? That more people are getting saved in Muslim nations around the world than anywhere else? God is moving in great ways. There are more Palestinians coming to Jesus Christ. There are more pastors rising up and more churches starting in Palestinian areas than there are in Jewish areas. Isn't that awesome? Because so often the church today, hey, I love Israel. I love being behind Israel. Israel certainly isn't perfect, but I love the nation of Israel. I travel there on a regular basis. Absolutely love it. But God is moving in the Palestinian areas in a phenomenal way. God loves the people of Israel. God's declared it. God also loves the Palestinian people. But the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and say, I love these guys, and I want to bring peace, and I got an idea. He's going to come up, and he's going to make peace. But then in the middle of it, like Epimenes, who came and killed the Jewish people, he's going to start murdering Jewish people. The Bible says that God has to send wings that will take the nation of Israel into the wilderness. Maybe planes? Some declare that it's the United States that rescues Israel and brings them into the wilderness. I think that's wishful thinking. But they are taken into the wilderness and they are protected there. And the Antichrist, he looks like he's a man of peace, but he's sinister. And he has sinister schemes. It says his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. The beast is possessed by the dragon. He shall destroy fearfully. That's what he's about. I said that Epimenes killed hundreds of thousands, Hitler killed millions, and the Antichrist, the beast, will kill billions. He will destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty. Anybody who can get in his way, anybody who's mighty, he's going to destroy. He's going to tear him down. He's going to keep his power and also the holy people. He will turn against the nation of Israel. He will be anti-Semitic to the core. He will be racist to the core. As Epimenes was, as Hitler was the epitome of racist, the Antichrist will be racist as well. And he will turn and destroy anybody who's mighty, who gets in his way, who threatens his power, and he will destroy the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes. He will even rise against God to fight him, and he shall be broken without human hands. See, the one who destroys the Antichrist is Jesus Christ himself. We'll talk about the end of the Antichrist before we get out of the book of Revelation, but it's not by any men that destroy him. It's God himself that destroys the Antichrist. Now, why does God tell this? You know, the next verse tells us that in verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. I can understand why. He reads of this guy. I mean, for a couple of weeks now, I've been studying about the Antichrist. And I'll tell you, when I read about Epimenes and all the things that he did, my stomach was literally sick. I didn't feel like eating when I was done studying. When I study the Antichrist like this morning, it's not like an, oh boy, the Antichrist, we get to study him today, guys. It's not like that for me. I don't like studying him. I don't like talking about him. But why? Why has God let us in on the future? Why has God told us that there's a day coming that you should pray that you'd be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man? Why in Revelation 3:10 did he tell us that God's able to keep you from the hour of testing that's coming upon this whole earth? Why did he tell us about this economic system that the beast heads up? Why did he tell us about this world system that is the reuniting of the Roman Empire, the rebirth of the Roman Empire? Why does he tell us about this last world dictator who is such a creep that he kills so many people? Why does he tell us these things? I wrote down some of my thoughts. As I was wondering and pondering about why God would share this information with us, why we as Christians, why he went to so many pains to give us scriptures that told us of the future, three things I thought of. Number one, times are in God's hands, not mine. God is the one who's in control. The appointed time, no man knows the day or the hour, but God knows. Therefore, all I can do is what I do. And what God speaks to me generally is it's not a time to be worried about my comfort. It's not a time to build things for Robert Furrow. It's time to build the kingdom of God. It's time to do his work. It's not time for us to play games. The Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? In other words, God sees people in hell constantly. How much more does he care about those of you who are here that have a destiny in hell that he wants to change? So I find myself, when I think of the Antichrist in the last days and the revival of the Roman Empire and these 10 kings and the rapture of the church and the peace treaty with Israel and the hailstones and the creatures with hair like a woman and teeth like a lion and a tail like a scorpion and so much more that we find in the prophecies of Scripture, I find myself thinking, I need to redeem the time. I've wasted too much. I have too many regrets already as a pastor of things I could have done. I don't want any more. The second thing I think of is that God has revealed the future, and I want to know it. God's taken time to reveal it. I want to know it. I don't know why completely, but I want to know it. If God's revealed it to me, then I want to understand it, and I want to know it. A woman told me last night here at the church, she said, you know, for the first time after your study last week, I'm not afraid of prophecy. I said, wait till this sermon. Oh, no, I meant not. It's not what I said. Not what I said. But I said, that's probably the best compliment that I could get, is that people are stirred up to say, you know what, I'm not afraid of what the Bible says. There's some people who don't read Revelation because they're scared of it. Hey, the Bible says, blessed are those who read, hear, and do the words that are written in this book. There's a special promise of blessing for those that study prophecy. I don't know why God gives us the future. I don't understand it. I don't know why God wanted to share it with me and wanted to share it with you, but he has. We've looked at some of it today. I want to know it. Finally, when I read current events, more and more increasingly, I'm looking at them through the glasses of prophecy. More and more, when I pick up a newspaper and I read it, I'm finding prophecy in it. I didn't think in the 70s as I would read about people from all around the world that were gathering to the nation of Israel. It was something that I found, current events and prophecy coming together in the 70s and in the 80s as people flocked from around the world to the nation of Israel. I didn't think we could get any more to where the headlines spoke of what's going to happen in the future, but I find it happening more and more. I find as the summit, this economic summit that's taking place with all of these different nations, and I find more about what they're talking about in the economic summit, about bringing the world together under one monetary system, more and more I put on my glasses of prophecy to read the headlines of the papers and think, we're living in those days. Maybe I ought to be about God's business. Maybe I ought to be living my life in such a way that people would be drawn to him and into a deeper relationship with him. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we study and we read about the past to us, the future when Daniel wrote it to Antiochus. What a despicable man. What a horrible man. What a man who will deserve the place that is reserved for him in hell. But Lord, as he is a type of the Antichrist, what an even worse man. A man who is the opposite of Jesus. Jesus who loved and cared and had great compassion and mercy. The Antichrist will be self-seeking and destroy people for his own means. Jesus died so that people could be saved. He will destroy people so he can further his own interests. He truly will be anti-Messiah. Lord, we pray that we would have an understanding of these things and an understanding of what you want us to do with this information as we live our lives for you. We thank you that you've shared these things with us, even though to some degree, we don't know what to do with it. But we're sure it'll be revealed to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, if you would, and your eyes closed for just a second. And I want to take a moment to talk to those of you who are here who have never invited Jesus into your life. Or maybe that if that were to happen today and the trumpet were to sound and we were to meet our Lord in the air in a moment and twinkling of an eye, maybe you realize that even though you look like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you're not. You've never really given your life to him. Maybe you follow Jesus because your wife does or your parents do, but not because you decided, I'm living for him. Maybe you're here today and you've got sin in your life and you don't understand, you don't believe that God can forgive your sin. But remember, there's not a sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Someone said to me this last week, justification is the greatest trade-in program of all time. You give God your sin and he gives you his righteousness. Now that's a trade-in you want. You give Jesus your sin and he, because of the cross, gives you his righteousness. And if you're here today and this message has struck you and you realize this world is heading rapidly to a place the Bible tells us it's going, and you want to live for him and shine as a light in a dark place for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself. And I'm now going to live for him, and I want my sins forgiven. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high, if you would, please. Give me a chance to acknowledge your hands. Ma'am, your hand was raised. God bless you. That's awesome. And here in the middle, sir, yep, God bless you. And here right by the aisle, I see your hand there and right behind him. Ma'am, God bless you. And here about three seats over, God bless you. And sir, your hand just went back up over here to the left. And all the way in the back, God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on today trying to persuade you to raise your hands. So if you want to give your life to Jesus today, then lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so that I can see it. God bless you. There in the back. That's great. If you're raising your hand out in the foyer where we've got the chair set up or in the overflow room, I can't see your hand, but God sees it. He knows the commitment that you're making. Raise your hand there as well. Just with your head bowed, lift your hand to the Lord. You could put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.